Do you long to obey God and His Word? Do you find yourself rejecting the world and longing for the kingdom? And do you eagerly wait for the coming of the one you love? Those are holy affections. Those are the marks of true believers.
If God has forgiven you and made you His child, should other people be able to clearly see evidence of your new life in Christ? In the way you live, how you talk, the way you dress, the things you do, should those close to you be thinking there's something different about him or her? Even more important, should you be able to spot the changes, to see evidence of your salvation? Well, the fact is, there are indications of genuine saving faith, and today, on Grace to You, John MacArthur reminds you about what a Christian looks like and helps you tell if you bear that reflection. The study is called Myths About Salvation, and with today's lesson, here's John MacArthur.
Open your Bible, if you will, to 2 Peter chapter 1. And as we are going through this first chapter, we are studying under the general topic, our precious faith. Our precious faith. We have come to the section from verse 5 through 11. 2 Peter 1, 5 through 11. This section deals with the assurance of salvation. And because it is such an important subject and one that is seemingly a topic of great discussion today, as it has been through the history of the church, I have indulged myself in a little bit of an extended discussion of this matter of assurance, and we still haven't gotten to the text yet. But it is very important that we have this preliminary understanding in place. I do want, as we look at the text, to draw you again to verses 10 and 11, which kind of set the theme in mind without going into a great amount of detail. And Peter here says, "Therefore, brethren, be all the more diligent to make certain about his calling and choosing you." And here he is talking about certainty with regard to your election. Certainty, then, with regard to your redemption. Certainty with regard to your salvation. He is concerned that you know that you're saved. Back in verse 9, he is concerned about those who lack certain qualities being blind or short-sighted, having forgotten his purification from his former sins. He does not want you to have forgotten your true spiritual state, but rather to have assurance about your calling and election. And so this introduces to us the subject of assurance of salvation. Now, that subject reduces itself to two basic questions, and we have been noting these in our study. Question number one is salvation forever? Is salvation forever? Is our salvation eternal? Because we can't have assurance about our salvation being eternal unless, in fact, it is eternal. So question number one, is salvation forever? Is it secure? Question number two, can I enjoy that security? First is the fact, then the feeling. First is the reality, and then the experience. Do I have an eternal salvation, and can I enjoy the assurance of that salvation? As we have noted, these two issues are inseparably related. Because if salvation is not eternal, then there can be no true feeling of assurance. If it is possible to lose my salvation, then I will have very great difficulty enjoying my assurance. If my salvation can be temporary, then at best my assurance is temporary too. If, on the other hand, my salvation is eternal, my assurance can be permanent. This particular issue was again brought to my mind as I have been reading Ian Murray's careful and excellent biography of Jonathan Edwards. In 1746, just about 6 years after the Great Awakening, in which Jonathan Edwards was the primary instrument of God to preach the gospel and bring the greatest revival in American history. Just about 6 years after that, in 1746, he wrote a treatise on religious affections. The reason he wrote that was to deal with a problem not unlike the very problem we're discussing tonight. That publication, A Treatise on Religious Affections, had to do with the matter of evidence for true conversion. The concern of Edwards in writing was to delineate the issues regarding who is really a Christian. In the explosive drama of 1739 and 1740, the years of the Great Awakening, it seemed as though conversions were happening in great numbers. It didn't take long after those years to begin to realize that there were some people who claimed conversions who were not real. There were many excesses. There were people who claimed to have had valid and real experiences with Jesus Christ, but whose lives did not demonstrate any evidence to verify it. There were thus those who were then attacking the Great Awakening and saying it was nothing but a big emotional bath and there was nothing real about it. And so partly in defense of true conversion and partly to expose false conversion, Jonathan Edwards took up his pen and wrote A Treatise on Religious Affections. And its purpose was to present evidence for true conversion. And summing it up very simply, the supreme proof, said Edwards, of a true conversion is holy affections, zeal for holy things, longings after God, longings after holiness, desires for purity. And he really did touch the heart of true conversion. And at its heart, it is a set of new desires. That's what he said. He said, where there is true conversion, there is a zeal for holy things. He had been very concerned about satanic counterfeits of conversions during the Great Awakening. And so he wanted to distinguish between what he called saving operations of the Holy Spirit and common operations of the Holy Spirit. Saving operations of the Holy Spirit obviously produce salvation. Common operations of the Holy Spirit, he said, may sober, arrest, and convict men, and may even bring them to what at first appears to be repentance and faith, yet these influences fall short of inward saving renewal, end quote. So the main thesis of this, one of the greatest pieces of American literature, frankly, to say nothing of theology, the main thesis of this classic work is that holiness and the pursuit of holiness is necessarily involved at the very outset of true salvation. Grace, saving grace, planted in the heart at the time of the new birth is, he said, a principle of holy action or practice. Grace planted in the heart, said Edwards, produces holy action. In fact, he said, as the principal evidence of life is motion, so the principal evidence of saving grace is holy practice. He said that true salvation always produces an abiding change of nature in a true convert. Therefore, wherever a profession of conversion is not accompanied by holiness of life, it must be understood that the individual concerned is not a Christian. Now, historically, he knew there were two alternatives. Alternative number one was this: permanent nature of regeneration in reality and experience. That was alternative number one, theologically. You could believe in the permanent nature of regeneration, both in reality and in experience. In other words, if you were genuinely saved, you were saved forever, and you would experience the longings after holiness forever, until you were made holy. The alternate view was this: temporary nature of regeneration, both in reality and experience. The other of you said, no, salvation is temporary. You might lose it. It is temporary in its reality. It is temporary also then in its experience. If you fall out of it, you'll no longer experience those longings. Theology had literally folded itself into those two perspectives. There were the traditional, reformed, Calvinistic folks who said permanent nature of regeneration in reality and experience is what the Bible teaches. And then there were the Arminian Wesleyans, and John Wesley himself became a protagonist against Edwards, who said, no, temporary nature of regeneration both in reality and experience. I point those two out because those are the only two alternatives. Today, however, we have a new one. Alternative number three. Alternative number three is permanent nature of regeneration in reality, temporary nature of regeneration in experience. Where did that come from? Who knows? Not from the Bible. But there are those today who say, while your salvation is eternal in reality, it may be only temporary in experience. You understand what I'm driving at? This is a new theology. This is a theology that Jonathan Edwards didn't bother to deal with to any significant degree, although I think the roots of it were running around loose even in his day. I don't think Edwards would have stood for that. I know Wesley wouldn't have stood for that. Edwards would never have bought that the experience of pursuing holiness might be temporary even though your salvation is permanent, and Wesley would never have bought that your salvation is permanent. So we have something new today. We have a new doctrine that says you can be saved forever, but the longings for holiness might only be temporary. And you might become an unbeliever, an agnostic, an atheist, reprobate, live any way you want. Jonathan Edwards said, and this is the thesis of his whole treatise on religious affections, the truly saved pursue holiness. They aren't always as holy as they ought to be. They pursue it. They're Romans 7 type people who long to do what is right even if they don't. They have holy longings, holy aspirations, and holy affections. He stated then that the evidence for the reality of one's salvation was simply and comprehensively, quote, the love and pursuit of holiness. That he taught as the enduring mark of a Christian and therefore, singularly, the best way to get in touch with the reality of a spiritual condition and thus the source of assurance. He said, while the experience of a young Christian may be like a confused chaos, he will still follow holiness. And true religious affections differ from false affections in that the true are always related to holiness. That is, to doing what is right, to pursuing what honors God. Let me quote Edwards from his religious affections. Natural men have no sense of the goodness and excellency of holy things, at least for their holiness. But for the saints, holiness is the most amiable and sweet thing that is to be found in heaven or earth. When persons are possessed of false affections and think themselves out of danger of hell, they very much put off the burden of the cross, save themselves the trouble of difficult duties, and allow themselves more of the enjoyment of their ease and their lusts. Some of these, at the same time, make a great profession of love to God and assurance of His favor and great joy in tasting the sweetness of His love. Where joys and other religious affections are false and counterfeit, he says, individuals once confident that they are converted have no more earnest longings after light and grace. They live upon their first work or some high experiences that are past. There is an end to their crying and striving after God and grace. But the holy principles that actuate a true saint have a far more powerful influence to stir him up to earnestness in seeking God and holiness. End quote. Now, that's a lot of words to throw at you. What he's basically saying is the false Christian makes a profession but has no holy longings. The true Christian makes a profession and has holy longings. And when my desire is the same as his, doesn't mean my flesh is always going to cooperate. But my holy longings are evidence of regeneration. And so Jonathan Edwards insisted that the work of Christ in justification was always accompanied by the work of the Holy Spirit in sanctification. And to separate the two was to do terrible violation both to Scripture and the purposes of God in redemption. Free grace and holy practice, he said, are not inconsistent, but perfectly joined. Even as the chief sign of life is motion, the chief sign of saving grace is holy motion, movement toward holiness. In the very year, by the way, that the Treatise on Religious Affections was published, 1746, a man by the name of Reverend Philemon Robbins attacked it and said that the only real evidence of true salvation is some kind of feeling based on an experience, usually the experience at the moment of conversion. Now, that introduces this erroneous concept that a person's true state is known by a past experience rather than a present pursuit of holy things. Jonathan Edwards then went on to talk about assurance, and he said, your assurance then is based on the fact that you see in your life the pursuit of holy things. That's the substance of your assurance. Now, we have already affirmed in our study of Scripture that salvation is eternal, right? That if you have saving faith, you're saved forever. The only question remaining then is, was my faith saving faith? Was my faith the real thing? How do I know that? Ask yourself whether you have a longing for holy things. Ask yourself whether you seek those things which honor God. Ask yourself whether you long to do His Word, whether you love His law and delight in it. Ask yourself whether you are distressed greatly by your sin because you have such holy affections. Yes, Edwards would agree. He would say, yes, faith in Christ is sufficient for assurance. Yes, faith in Christ is sufficient for assurance if you know your faith is real. How do you know it's real? By the love of holy things. By the love of holy things. Now, this is precisely Peter's point. Jonathan Edwards is right on track with the Apostle Peter. What is Peter saying? Go back to verse 5 of chapter 1. Let's find out. Now he says, having already discussed matters of salvation in the first four verses, verse 5 he says, now, for this very reason also, applying all diligence, in your faith supply moral excellence, in your moral excellence knowledge, in your knowledge self-control, in your self-control perseverance, in your perseverance godliness, in your godliness brotherly kindness, in your brotherly kindness love. What do you mean? Well, just all these qualities you need to pursue. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, two things happen. One, you will not be useless or unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Two, you will not be blind and short-sighted about your spiritual condition. See, the point is, if you add these things to your life, and these are all matters of holy affections, if you're longing after moral excellence, knowledge, self-control, perseverance, godliness, brotherly kindness, love, two things are going to happen. You're going to start to be fruitful. Secondly, you're not going to forget you're saved. So assurance, Peter says, is predicated on holy affections, the pursuit of holiness. And we'll get into that in some detail. Before we do that, I want to take us back to the text we've been looking at in 1 John, because this is John's whole point as well. I want us to go to 1 John. Now, we have already affirmed principle number one, salvation is forever. We have already affirmed principle number two, that you should enjoy the assurance of that forever salvation. What Jonathan Edwards says is that if you want to enjoy your salvation and be sure you're saved, then look at your life and see if you have holy affections, if you pursue holiness. Peter says, If you are adding all these things and pursuing all these things and giving diligence to all these things and you're going to be fruitful, then you're going to look at yourself and you're not going to forget whether you're saved. You're going to know. Well, John essentially says the same thing. John, in his whole first epistle, delineates the factors of such a pursuit. Peter says it involves faith and knowledge and self-control and perseverance and godliness and brotherly kindness and love. And you want to know something? John says basically the same thing, only John says it in much greater detail. John delineates those same elements that identify holy affections. The pursuit of holiness, which is characteristic of the regenerate. Now, we already covered the first five. We asked a series of questions that help us get into the text of John. Question number one, let me just give them to you real quick, the first five we covered. How do you know whether you're pursuing godliness? How do you know whether you have holy affections? How do you know whether you're longing after God and pursuing His will and His way and what is right? How do you know whether you belong to God? How do you know whether you're really saved? Question number one, are you enjoying fellowship with Christ and the Father? That's pretty basic. Remember in chapter 1, he talks about our fellowship is with the Father, verse 3, and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And then he talks about it in chapter 5, verse 1, whoever loves the Father loves the child born of Him. And we talked quite a bit about the fact that the first holy affection of a truly regenerate person is a longing after fellowship with God and Christ. Do you have a desire to commune with Him, to pray, to know Him, to be with Him, to be in His presence? This is the experience of abundant life, rich with joy, peace, love, purpose. And if you're pursuing that, that's a holy affection. If you're enjoying that fellowship, if you are experiencing the God of all comfort, the God who supplies all our needs, the God who fellowships with us and thus dispenses power for our Christian living, if you are seeking the God of wisdom who holds nothing back but gives liberally to all who ask, if you are pursuing time and fellowship with the God in whose presence you sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs and sing and make melody in your heart, if you're coming to the God to whom you cry, Abba, the one to whom you go for mercy and grace in time of need, if you're longing for fellowship with the Christ who is our consolation, who is our strength, who is our hope, whose love shines in us and through us, whose peace we possess and enjoy, these are clear indications that you have a longing for fellowship. Second question, are you sensitive to sin? If you have holy affections and are longing after holiness, you're going to be sensitive to sin. In chapter 1, verse 5, John begins to deal with that. He talks about the fact that the true believer walks in the light, confessing his sin, and that the true believer is forgiven of his sin. And when he does sin, he recognizes, chapter 2, an advocate, Jesus Christ the righteous, who is the propitiation, the atonement, the covering for sin. Are you sensitive to sin, we asked. And John asks it. Or do you deny it? Do you say we have no sin? If you do, you make God a liar. No. One of the evidences of holy affections is a hatred of sin in my own life, a revulsion.
Hatred should not characterize any part of your life as a believer, except where sin is concerned. John MacArthur made that clear in today's study on Grace to You. His study is called Myths About Salvation, a detailed look at how you benefit from knowing your salvation is real and how to test yourself to see if you're truly saved. An important point from the lesson today, a true Christian wants to obey God's word. So someone who doesn't desire righteousness may not be a believer. But John, what about someone who sees both righteous and unrighteous desires in their own life? How much assurance can that person expect?
Yeah, you know, Jesus put it pretty simply in the Beatitudes. He said, "Blessed are those that hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled." And he's really talking about salvation. Salvation comes to those who know they don't possess righteousness, who hunger after a righteousness they do not possess. So it is essentially a part of true Christianity to have that hunger. And so it's right to say that, Carl. If someone doesn't hunger for righteousness, if they don't have a desire for righteousness, if they don't desire to set their affections on things above and not on things on the earth, if they don't desire to think on things that are holy, if they don't desire to be obedient to the Lord and fulfill the things that bring honor and glory to His name, you have every reason to ask whether that person is actually a Christian. Because if you are a true believer, you have been regenerated. You have been born again, born anew, born from above, which means you have a new nature. You are a new creation. Old things have passed away and new things have come. And what are those new things? A desire for what is holy and righteous and good. That is the reality in the life of a true believer. Now, that doesn't mean that you don't grapple with sin. You do, because your new creation, that new nature in you, is still incarcerated in your humanness. It's still incarcerated in unredeemed flesh. And that's why Paul says, you know, I love the law of God. It's holy, just, and good. But I find there's another love, there's another affection, there's another principle operating in me, and that's the principle of sin. And as long as we're in this life, that battle rages. So you don't know that you're a Christian because you've overcome sin totally and have no interest in it. You know you're a Christian because you love righteousness to the point that you battle sin. Let me tell you a booklet that'll help you. It's called Is It Real? Is It Real? Is your salvation real, or are you kidding yourself? The heart of the booklet, 11 test questions for you to decide whether your salvation is the real thing. Here's the good news. It's free to anyone who has never contacted us before. Carl will tell you how to receive yours. Again, a free booklet to anyone contacting us for the first time on Is It Real? Find out if your salvation is the real thing. No more important issue than that exists.
If you doubt your salvation or want to help someone who does, pick up a copy of the booklet, Is It Real? It's yours free if you've never taken time to contact us before today. Get in touch by email, writing to letters@gty.org, or use the regular mail, write to Grace to You, Post Office Box 4000, Panorama City, California, 91412. Remember, you can also contact us using our toll-free number, 1-800-55-GRACE. Again, John's booklet, Is It Real?, is yours free if you're contacting us for the first time. Request it by email, letters@gty.org, or write to Box 4000, Panorama City, California, 91412. Or call us at 1-800-55-GRACE. Keep in mind, Grace to You offers many free resources to help you grow in your spiritual walk. They're available at no cost to you at our website. There you'll find, among other things, John's sermons, including all from the current study, Myths About Salvation. And you can find it today by going to gty.org. Again, gty.org. Now for John MacArthur, I'm Carl Miller. If you feel a great burden of sin, what does that say about your spiritual condition? Join us tomorrow as John will help answer the question with his lesson on tests of assurance from 1 John. Part of the study, Myths About Salvation, and another 30 minutes of unleashing God's truth, one verse at a time, on Grace to You.